Would you open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy? Beginning in verse 1, we read this: "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunk, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, the women likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." 1 minute and 19 seconds. All right. Do you remember the show Dirty Jobs? I haven't watched much TV in the last 10 years, but I think about 18 years ago it premiered, and maybe they even made a new season last year. But it ran for a couple of seasons. Mike Rowe, I believe, was the guy's name. Sound right? Would go around finding various people with the least coveted jobs on earth, and after marching around with them for a day doing their job, he'd give a crack at it. Now, I only saw one episode. I was at someone's house, and they had it on. They're laughing. I walked into the TV room, and I'm sure there were dirtier jobs, but on that particular day, he was at a poultry containment facility, right? This is one of those one-story buildings that cover a piece of ground the size of a football field. You get 10 to 15,000 broilers sitting there eating, doing whatever else goes with that. If you get tired of the chicken feed, there's always a dead chicken next to you to munch on. And after, you know, 5-6 weeks, they pull all the chickens out of there. And this guy's job was to take the skid steer and go through that 8 to 12 inches worth of chicken residue. And, you know, the spilled chicken feed, the digested chicken feed, the half-digested chickens, and whatever else was in there gets scraped off. It doesn't take long before you got a good yard bucket full. You turn around and take it over to one of these concrete bunkers where you drop it, let it cool off, and whether it gets fed back to the chickens or used as fertilizer, I don't know. But it sits there to get cooled off. So Mike Rowe sees what it is, and he gives a crack at it. Goes in there with the skid steer. I don't know if you've ever driven a skid steer, but Mr. Townsend makes it look easy. The rest of us shake our teeth out of our head as we're trying to make the thing move forward a little bit. But he gets down, drops the bucket a little too hard, scrapes it up, lifts it up a little too high, rocks back on the back wheels. Some of you have done this. Turns around, takes it out to the bunker, and as he's about to drop it onto the pile, the wind kicks up and blows all that chicken filth out onto him. So he disembarks from the skid steer, walks over to the man, tries to shake his hand, and then signs out on the show, covered from head to toe, teeth included, in all of this chicken residue. It's a dirty job. Now, I've cleaned out a couple main drains in houses, and I'd probably take that job over certain plumbing jobs I've done before. Nonetheless, it's a dirty job. And Paul is going to talk to us tonight about another dirty job. So take a look at verse 1. It says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task." Now, maybe that's not the best way to read it. Maybe something like this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, I'm not here to tell you that if we understood the Greek, we'd read it the way I'm describing tonight. I don't know. There might be a rough breather in there. Dr. Watt can tell us later. But if there is, I think it's like this. It's a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, God bless him. He desires a noble task. Now, I don't know that we've always read it wrong. I don't know if you've always read it wrong, but I have a feeling that we've maybe read it the wrong way. You know, we have this vision of men, you know, I aspire to the office of an overseer. Man number two. I, too, aspire to the office of an overseer. What a good thing that is. After all, we have mastered the art of looking down our nose, pointing with our forehead, simultaneously giving the hairy eyeball and the withering look of disapproval, carrying around that look of half-disgust when we come into any uncleanliness. That's a bit of a straw man. My point is not that either that's your view or what I'm saying tonight, but maybe we've been inclined to read this more like it is a noble thing for noble men to do this noble job, and we get the wrong picture in our minds. When Jesus said they love the greetings in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogue and the loud prayers in public, he wasn't describing his elders, his under-shepherds. He was describing his heretical opponents. He was describing those who were not shepherds but wolves. Now, anyone who runs a business or has had to hire people, maybe not in this economy, but usually it's not hard to find a few people willing to sign up for a job. You find less willing to come to the interview, less willing to come to training, and less willing to stick around for a few weeks after they find out what all is involved. And I think if someone is actually doing the job of an overseer, that's truly the case. Anyone want to be in charge? Anyone want to be the big man? Anyone want to stand up front, wag their finger? Yeah, I can do that. Anyone want to really do the job of an overseer? Anyone want to be a shepherd? I mean, think of it for a moment. When Samuel shows up at David's house, or the house of Jesse, I guess, and he finds the older brothers, and he goes through them, not the one, not the one, not the one, and so on, and he says, there's another. Oh yeah, our younger brother's out in the field. Why was David out in the field? David was out in the field because the low man on the totem pole gets that job. I mean, when we see our cross-stitch patterns showing Jesus or David or whoever it is patting a sheep on the head in their Swiss pastures, it looks romantic, but it misses something of the bitter cold nights, of the blistering days, of the long walks to water, of the endless walks to find forage to keep these sheep alive, of the picking up the sheep whose hooves are rotting and keeping them separate. Have you ever trimmed a sheep's hooves? You ever laid on top of a sheep as it's belching at you and making all sorts of noise and tried to clean out that filth and clip off its... If you have, it doesn't quite come out in those cross-stitch patterns. No, David was out in the field because when you age out of that job, you give it to your little brother and you don't look back. It's not the job anyone wants. But David was there because he wanted to do it. And the Lord said, this is my man. This is the heart of the man I want. If someone wants to do this job, I'll make him king of my people. I'll make him king of my people. No one wants to be a shepherd. And this is the talk I give in South Sudan over and over again. If you want to be an elder in the village in South Sudan, you got to wait till you're 60 years old, you can't be a complete drunk, and you need to have the appropriate number of wives. Not one. Maybe if you get a whole lot of wives, you could be an elder a little bit younger, but it's a long ways off. You're not going. There's no shortcut to village elder. If you want to be a big man in the marketplace, it's going to take a lot of money, a lot of work, a lot of risk, a lot of capital, long time. No shortcut to that at all. But if you want to be a big man in the church, with the dearth of men that we tend to have, you can step right up. We don't have many, and who doesn't want to stand up in front of people, have the chief seats, shake everyone's hand on the way out, be respected? But the talk I give over and over again is no one wants to be an elder. No one wants to be a shepherd. And Paul's point here, I think, is not the way we might read it. Paul's point is more like if you find someone who knows the job and is willing to do it, that's your man. That's a noble task. Keep that guy. Keep that guy around. It was just before I was leaving. My wife was in Kenya getting our daughter's arm fixed. I'm at home with four kids. And a woman comes to the house and says, my daughter went missing last night. Or maybe, yeah, I think it was last night, the night before. She goes on to describe this young lady, somewhat disabled, so they got to keep an eye on her. And she's about marrying age, and she's been dodging proposals. So we talk. I say, have you talked to the men? Talk to the men in the church, see what they think. She comes back the next day, says, I've talked to the men. They tell me to go to the clan. If I go to the clan, they'll say, he has cows. You've got a daughter. This is a marriage made in heaven. She knows it'll go through. She says, I've found out there's a man who's been asking about her that's taken her to her house to be her fourth wife. After asking around and trying to find out, and of course nobody wants to get involved in this. You're going to end up in court. You're going to end up in prison maybe. This is money. This is wives. This is power. Better to just stand at the front. So in the end, Sunday afternoon, we get in the car with the mother and a couple other women from the church and a couple kids, because that's what I had. And we drive out, find the house, go in, ask her, are you married? She says, no. Do you want to be married? No. Do you want to come home? Yes. She gets in the car with her mom. We drive home. Needless to say, this guy wasn't very happy. And it turns out that whenever you engage yourself to be married to someone, you buy them lots of clothes and shoes and trinkets, trying to allure them with how good life will be once they become your fourth wife. So someone needed to bring that back, or else you're sort of accepting the marriage. And so after asking around, I drive over to this gas station where he works, and I sit down with two Somali men and the man. He says, you're the man who took my wife? I said, yeah, I guess, but you know, her mother was with me. We begin having a conversation. I say, she's a Christian. The family doesn't want her to marry you. She doesn't want to marry you. God doesn't want her to marry you. I'm a Christian. Okay, well, maybe. I've never heard that a man should only have one wife. Well, that's because your pastor doesn't have enough guts to speak the truth. I said it in the local tongue. They got a kick out of it. He says he'll come to church the next day and talk. All right, good enough. He ends up coming to church, and after having a discussion with the church and then an argument with the church, threatens to throw me in prison and accuses me of impregnating all the girls in the village, which was just an insult to make in public. Just another day. Now, you're thinking, wow, South Sudan, things are really messed up in South Sudan. But if we change the names, the only thing that would be different about that story compared to any other story your elders could easily tell you if they didn't have so much discretion was the continent it happened on. The details would change a little. The names would change. The continent would change. And it would be just as much muck. So your elders could tell you about the wives who come to the session meetings saying, please talk to my husband. He hasn't touched me in years. Or the husband's calling and saying, you need to go find my wife. She's left. Or the boyfriend's calling and saying, I'm a Marine and I know where you live. You need to keep your nose out of this. We're just trying to serve God the best way we know how. And you want to say, buddy, I never wanted to stick my nose in. If there was a way for me to keep my nose out of this and somehow honor the Lord in the calling he's put on our lives, I would be so far, and my nose would be so far out of your situation. The Lord isn't looking for people who can look disgusted and stay clean. He's looking for men who can swallow their gag reflex, put on their muck boots, and get involved in whatever it is that his sheep who he died for are needing help with. And the risks and the time and the sacrifice is all the same, regardless of continent, regardless of church. And these men whom you've elected are saying yes. I'll step up. I will put my nose where I'd rather not. I will involve myself, and I'll do it out of love for the sheep. But even more, I'll do it out of love for the one who died for me for you and for all of his sheep. And with that in mind, yeah, I'll be an elder. Now, I've said elders, and Paul's talking about elders, but we might say much the same about deacons. Sometimes you've hired a deacon because they're an accountant. That's not bad. They can handle money, keep the books well, make everything straight. That's important. Sometimes you've hired elder or deacons because they're good with a hammer or they can fix the place up. And that can be helpful, very useful, knowing what they're doing, knowing how to hire contractors, keep things in good order, maybe do it themselves sometimes. But maybe what the diaconate should be more of is the nurses and the LPNs and the CNAs as well. People who don't mind, people who know how to lift someone up, who know how to turn someone over, who know how to wash people off, feed them, take care of the physical needs of not just the building and the books, but also the people. And so when we say this about elders, we might say much the same thing about deacons. If someone desires this, it's a noble task. So let me leave you with that verse one more time. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. God bless him. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have put the hearts of shepherds in your people. Lord, none of the qualifications that are given for elders or deacons are unique to those offices, but are all qualifications for your people. And yet you say that these men and women must have these qualifications in large amounts to serve well. And Lord, you have made clear by the life of your own son, by the sacrifice of your own son, and by calling of us shepherds, as you are the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Lord, that you call us to that same thing. Lord, you call us to take up our cross and follow Christ, and then you call these men in a unique way to take on a role and responsibility that puts a great burden on them. They will give an account for the souls that are entrusted to them. We pray, Lord, that they might enter this, take these vows, and be set apart to this office with eyes wide open, with hearts not full of pride, but full of courage from you, humility and boldness, and a willingness to humble themselves and to be involved in the lives of those you've laid your life down for. Lord, we ask that in many years to come, you might find among these men those who are still aspiring to the office of an overseer because of what a noble task following you is. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Psalm 72e. Psalm 72e is a beautiful picture of productivity and deliciousness and beauty, fullness that accompanies the good reign of Christ, the King. Speaking of Solomon in some very small way, looking forward to the great King who is to come, who will lead his people into the new heavens and the new earth. And so we see a picture of something that is nothing short of heaven. And the men you're setting apart today are called to lead in like manner, to lead all of you in a beautiful and productive way. Let's stand together and sing Psalm 72, Selection E.